Tonight I want us to take a little time and talk about a period of religious history called the Restoration. And this is a period of time in the United States, and only in the United States, when people in denominations learned the truth and exited those denominations and began following the ancient path. Lessons like these are necessary. As we've already read from Matthew 10:16, the Lord tells us to be wise as serpents but gentle as doves. So lessons like this and the one last Sunday evening that I presented to you, the one on denominationalism, and now on the Restoration, these lessons are valuable so that we are wise and that we understand the things which have gone on in religion in the past. Jesus says we must beware of false prophets, so we must know and understand the false religions which have existed from long ago in our world and exist today. Paul tells us that evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the things we learn from history are only worse today and will be even more worse tomorrow. The saying, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it, is very true. And so it's profitable for us to spend time and to understand the things which have happened in the past in the religious world. Let's very quickly review a broad history of religion beginning in the first century. And of course, this is when the Lord's church began on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And men there obeyed the gospel, asking the apostle Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And from that day forward, they began assembling as a church and worshiping God, praying, observing the Lord's Supper, and having fellowship with the apostles' doctrine. We saw in our study last time as we met together that in the middle of the first century, that brethren in Corinth began adopting denominational practices in wearing man-made religious names. When we get to the apostle Paul, as he was in Ephesus, and now he is at near the end of his third missionary journey, and there he warns those Christians to beware of the apostasy, that even some of the elders would be drawing Christians away from God. And then we see as early as the very next century, just a few years after that, denominationalism had begun, as elders were stepping beyond the Word of God and they were exercising authority over multiple congregations and taking the name bishop to mean something that it does not mean in the Bible. Late in the first century, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is writing to the seven churches of Asia. And there he talks about a denomination called the Nicolaitans. And this was a Gnostic sect. They believed you did not have to be baptized to be saved. That God blessed some individuals with some esoteric knowledge that only they had, the rest of the world did not have. And so that they knew God in this very special way that others did not. In the 6th century, the Catholic Church began with the first pope being ordained. In the 16th through the 18th century, we talked about the Reformation in the last Sunday evening lesson that I presented. And here many were trying to reform the Catholic Church back to its old roots. Now tonight we're going to talk about the Restoration. And this was a movement in the 18th and 19th centuries in the United States of America. And this is where those in denominations, many of them being great preachers in these denominations, learned the truth from studying the Bible. Some on their own, some listening to other preachers as they preached, they learned the truth and they exited denominations in the masses to follow in the ancient paths. And it's this period of time I want us to think about tonight. The Restoration. We must understand as we talk about the Restoration that this was a movement within the United States of America, that it did not extend beyond the borders. We're going to show in just a few moments that there were churches of Christ in other countries at this time. And this is so very important. When I was a little boy, I had never heard lessons, certainly not to this degree, on the Restoration and on individuals who were leading in the Restoration. And so I was out camping at a campground with my parents. And I talked to someone else who was there at the campground, and they said, oh, you're a Campbellite. I never heard what a Campbellite was. I had no idea what they were talking about. So tonight, you're going to know. Number one, what a Campbellite is, and number two, you're going to know that you're not one, and the reasons why. Also, as we talk about the restoration movement, we must understand that this was to restore, not the New Testament church, not to reestablish the New Testament church, but to restore those who were living in error, in denominationalism, to the ancient past, the first century New Testament church. This is almost, one could say, an extension or a continuation of the Reformation, but now not to reform the Catholic Church, but to restore denominations to the right way, the first century church. Some of the doctrines, the distinctive doctrines, and I'm not going to take tonight to turn to these passages. We've looked at them a number of times. But I want you to realize what were the major doctrines that men were grasping and understanding. And what you're going to see from this is men were realizing that the doctrines of Calvinism were wrong. The exodus from the Presbyterian Church, the exodus from the Baptist Church, which at this time was very Calvinistic. Today, it's not very Calvinistic in many places. But at this time, it was very Calvinistic. And so men were understanding that these doctrines of Calvinism that we've talked about recently were wrong and they were not Bible-based. Men began to understand that Jesus Christ had supreme authority. And passages such as Matthew 28:18, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's not the Pope. It's not a synod somewhere. It's not some denomination somewhere. It is Jesus Christ. Men also began to understand the proper distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That the Old Testament is not binding upon us today. That God changed the law, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. And we must obey Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And that we are not governed under the Ten Commandments today, but the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Men also began to understand that the New Testament is the only rule of faith and practice, and to do away with creeds, confessions of faith, catechisms, and church manuals. That the New Testament is all that we need, and anything else is wrong. Also recognizing that the New Testament is the pattern for the church. That it is the standard of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:3. That we're not to exceed what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Also to understand the autonomy of local churches, 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. That they are governed, ruled, overseen by elders who are members of that congregation. And it goes no further than that except for Jesus Christ, who is shepherd over all. And finally, the unity of Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, that there is one church, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and all of that is because there is one God. Now, I want you just for a moment to bring this out. Sometimes people get the idea or make a statement such as this. Before the Restoration, the Church of Christ had been wiped off of the face of the earth. And that the purpose of the Restoration was to reestablish the Church upon the earth. And that is absolutely false. Absolutely false for a number of reasons. Number one, that there would always be a remnant. There would always be a church upon the face of the earth, as promised by God. Number two, it is historically inaccurate. I don't want to burden you too much with quotations and historical facts tonight, but here are two examples I want to share with you. This comes from Dr. Robinson, principal of Overdale College, Brigham, England. In the Furness district of Lancashire in northwest England, there existed in 1699, I want you to realize that this was before the Restoration began. In 1699, there was a group of 8 Churches of Christ. They called themselves by the name Church of Christ, practiced baptism by immersion, celebrated the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, and had elders and deacons. Now realize from what we studied last time with the Reformation that this would be highly unusual. It was, as a matter of fact, and reading from history, illegal for these churches to assemble where they assembled. There is one account of a congregation that had windows looking out over the valley so that they could see the authorities coming to break up their worship service and to arrest them so that they would know what was happening. This was highly unusual. This was illegal to do where they were doing and was very different from what was going on with Catholicism and the denominations of that day trying to reform the Catholic Church. In a book by Dr. Halley, principal of New College London, written in 1869, which is a history of Puritanism and nonconformity in Lancashire, he states regarding the Tuttlebank congregation in the Furness district of Lancashire. He says this: among the Fells of Furness was founded the first Christian church in England. Now I want you to notice here what he means by Christian church. He does not mean the denomination Christian church. Notice what he says. By Christian I mean here not congregational, not Presbyterian, not Episcopal, not Baptist, but simply Christians in its unrestricted sense, Christians, not sectarian. A church of people acknowledged as Christians and nothing else. And pretty much that's what we preach today. I want us to realize that that was being preached and there were churches following in those footsteps before the Restoration began. The Restoration was not to try to bring the church back upon the earth after it had been destroyed somehow and wiped off of the face of the earth. That's not the purpose of the Restoration. The purpose of the Restoration is to restore those who were in denominations to the ancient paths, the first century church. Now let's take a moment and look at some churches outside of the United States during the Reformation. Now again, this was a movement in the United States, and you remember your map. The United States is geographically is rather small compared to the rest of the world. This was happening in a relatively limited area of the world. There were other churches, congregations in other parts of the world already doing the things that were trying to be brought about in the United States. I want to share with you just a few quotations, and I'll try to go through these rather quickly and not burden you, and try to use them to paint the big picture. Glasgow, Scotland. The Church of Christ meeting in Morrison's Court, Glasgow, was established somewhere between 1772 and 1782. They had 180 members in 1818. Now, isn't that wonderful? A congregation here at this place having 180 members, that is a strong congregation as we would think of them, with a decent number of people who are there. They worshiped each Lord's Day. They had services according to the pattern of Acts chapter 2 and continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2:42. In Edinburgh, Scotland, the Church of Christ assembling in Lithwalk, Edinburgh, was planted around 1798. In 1818, they numbered 250, including three elders and four deacons. They observed the Lord's Supper originally only once a month, but learned the truth of that it should be every first day of the week, and they changed their practice to observe it every first day of the week. They also met on Wednesday and Friday evening. Now get that. That's impressive to me. That here they were not only meeting on Sunday, but Wednesday and Friday for prayer and public teaching. It sounds to me, I don't know everything about these congregations, I'm no historical expert, but it seems to me these were strong congregations meeting at least three times a week as a church. In Tubbermore, Scotland, the Church of Christ at Tubbermore first met in May 1807 and had 250 members that met every Lord's Day. In Manchester, England, small congregation established in 1810 with only three members. Elders and deacons were appointed in 1817, that's 7 years later. The next year they numbered 33. Aside from three meetings each Lord's Day, get that, three meetings each Lord's Day, they also met twice during the week for prayer, scripture reading, and teaching, and they attended to the observance of the Lord's Supper every Sunday afternoon. The last one is Dublin, Ireland. Stephen Street Congregation in Dublin was established in 1810 and consisted of 100 members in 1818. Now again, we don't know everything about these congregations. We don't know if everything they were doing was just right. We see here from the historical record that there are many things that they're doing right. That the things that are recorded, it sounds pretty much like they're a church just like we are, doing the same things that we're doing. And in a way, it sounds like they're assembling more often than we are. It almost sounds, in some ways, that they're even stronger than many churches today. I don't know where you could find congregations meeting three times on Sunday, plus meeting on Wednesday, plus meeting on Friday. And so I want us to realize there were strong congregations of the Lord's church in other places in the world as the Restoration was going on in our country, the United States of America. Now, I want to give you some history of the Restoration, the movement in the United States. There were hundreds and hundreds of people involved with this. And you can go to a number of places and you can read it would just take forever to read through all of the documentation of the many, many people involved with this. But I want to bring out just a few of the major characters. And the next point, I'm going to tell you where we're going. The next point is I want to talk about Alexander Campbell, and the fact is that he is not the father or the one who established or the one who started the Church of Christ. And we hear that sometimes, and that is absolutely false, and we'll understand that more as we proceed tonight. Again, the purpose of the Restoration was to restore denominations. I want you to realize from this, and I want to tell you what the religious affiliation is of these men so that you realize every one of them are coming out of a denomination having learned the truth of the gospel. And to their very best, some of them it takes a long time to come to understand the truth. Some of them move from one religion to another religion to another religion as they're searching and they're seeking and they're trying to find out the truth of the Scripture. But I want you to realize these are coming out of denominations trying their best to do what the Bible says as they understand it at that time. Some historians refer to the Restoration as the Stone Campbell Movement. And this is a very superficial title or description of it. Stone Campbell, they were rather late in the movements. They are the two most famous because they became very popular and their work was very beneficial. And with Campbell, at one time, when he left the Baptist church, 10,000 people exited the Baptist church. And so these men were very powerful in their preaching and getting out the message. But they did not start the Church of Christ or establish it. They are not responsible for it. The first person I want to talk about is James O'Kelly. And I've got some pictures up here, and this one's probably the worst. Who knows about these pictures and things like this. But I just want to very briefly tell you about these individuals. This man was in Virginia. He was a Methodist preacher, and he rebelled over the autocratic policies of Francis Asbury, Bishop of the Methodist Episcopal Church. And the other thing I want us to realize is that these things were going on. There were people who were taking a stand, and it was costing them dearly to do it. Oh, for a spirit today, even amongst our own brethren, to take a stand for what is right. Now, these men, they didn't have congregations with lots of money. Now, they weren't receiving outside support from all sorts of congregations. You know, some of them were rather wealthy. Some of them were living hand to mouth. But I want us to notice the spirit within these individuals and the zeal. And quite honestly, some of these, it shames me. That here I have the truth and you have the truth, and those who were without truth were more zealous about it at this time. In 1793, he started a new church called the Republican Methodist Church. In 1794, 1 year later, he determined to ordain elders over every church, realizing that this is the way that God had instructed in the Word of God. He decided to change the name to Christians and change the name of the church to Christian Church. Though he fell short, he never was convinced that immersion was the only scriptural mode of baptism, and those who disagreed with him refused to remain in that church, and they left. Elias Smith and Abner Jones in New England, Baptist preachers, dissatisfied with Calvinism, came to believe that Christians should only be guided by scriptures. And you know, this is quite a change for them. Having lived by creeds and being governed by other bodies, to realize from the Bible that the scriptures is the only thing that guides them. They organized an independent Christian church at Lydon, Vermont in 1801, had 14 churches and 12 members by 1807. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying that they made it all the way to restore it to the Old Testament pattern as we see today and as we practice today and as others practiced at that time. But we see this movement to restore these denominations. Barton W. Stone, one of the men whose name bears in the title Stone Campbell Movement. He was a Presbyterian preacher. He preached for two small congregations at Cane Ridge and Concord, Kentucky, but struggled with Presbyterian doctrine. In 1801, he heard James McGreedy preach in Logan County, Kentucky, where sinners were called upon to repent contrary to Presbyterian doctrine. In 1801, he conducted a six-day revival at Cane Ridge where 10,000 attended in a week's period. There he preached on salvation upon faith and repentance. And do we get the idea here to have a six-day gospel meeting and to have 10,000 people throughout the week? Something indeed was going on. In 1803, Stone and four associates withdrew from the Presbyterian Synod and formed the Spring Hill Presbytery. Well, that's not the right thing to do, but that's moving them perhaps in the right direction. In 1804, they dropped the denominational name and became known simply as Christians. And so you see the change in their life as they learn the truth. John Mulkey, Baptist preacher, in 1809 came to believe that Calvinism was unscriptural. In November 18, 1809, after Baptists failed to convict him of heresy, Mulkey led a group of 150 to 200 people out of the Mill Creek Baptist Church to become simply Christians. And can you imagine such a thing? To see a group of about 200 people renounce their faith and to walk out to simply become Christians, no longer to be Baptists anymore. Thomas Campbell. Thomas Campbell is the father of Alexander Campbell. And he was a Presbyterian preacher. He lived in Ireland before coming to the United States. In 1807, he came to America. He began working as a Presbyterian preacher in Pennsylvania. September 13, 1808, he withdrew from the Presbyterian Church over the issue of authority. Get that? The issue of authority. In August 17, 1809, a year later, organized the Christian Association of Washington. Now, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. They met semi-annually, but it was eventually turned into a church. I'll talk about that in just a moment. His significant teachings, get this. The Bible is all sufficient as God's ultimate revelation and is the only standard for doctrine. And he also had a little phrase he liked to say. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. His son, Alexander Campbell, also began as a Presbyterian. He then aligned himself with the Redstone Baptist Association for several years. They failed to convict him of heresy until later in his life, and he was dismissed. In 1788, he was born in Ireland. Now, and I want us to understand, I know this is foreign to many of you, especially perhaps many of the young people. Many say that Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. So this is the guy we're talking about here. And that's not right. That's incorrect. But this is the guy that they're talking about when they say this. 1788, born in Ireland, son of Thomas Campbell. I want you to notice his home life. Daily family worship when he was a boy growing up. Each member memorized a section of the Bible each day, recited it, and discussed it. That's impressive, isn't it? Growing up in that home. He became a member of the Presbyterian Church. In 1808, his father wrote for his family to join him in America. His father had already gone. He'd been gone for a while. He said, come and join me now. They suffered shipwreck, stayed in Glasgow, Scotland for a while, where Alexander went to college. While he was in Glasgow, he left the Presbyterian Church, being introduced to the Haydn, the Haldane movement, that believed in immersion rather than sprinkling. In 1809, 1 year later, Alexander arrived in New York and reunited with his father. They both learned that individually, not knowing that the other had done it, they both had renounced Presbyterianism. The next year, in July 15, 1810, Alexander preached his first sermon. The next year, on May 4th, 1811, the Association of Washington was turned into the Brush Run Church. I'm not saying that's right. That's what they did. They observed the Lord's Supper weekly and believed in immersion. The next year, June 12, 1812, Alexander Campbell was baptized. How about that? Here he was a Presbyterian. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't been immersed. And so he's learning that this is what we ought to do. He's learning this is what we should practice. And he himself, having been a preacher already, he decides that he needs to be immersed. He with seven other individuals on this occasion. They were baptized by a Baptist minister. Perhaps there was no one else available. The next year, 1813, the Campbells aligned the Bush Run Church with the Redstone Baptist Association. So I want you to understand this. When individuals talk about Alexander Campbell, he was a Presbyterian. Then he was aligned with the Baptist. And as we continue on through this whole thing, we'll see where he really ends up is with the Christian church practicing institutionalism. Far from being anyone we could claim or anyone else could claim to have started the Church of Christ. During this time, 1813, aligned with the Redstone Baptist Association for 17 years, made it clear they are not typical Baptists. The Baptists repeatedly tried them for heresy but failed until 1829. Modes of getting out his message were sermons, debates, and his monthly periodical, get this, was The Christian Baptist. We need to understand Alexander Campbell was a Presbyterian. He was a Baptist after that. He did not start the Church of Christ. Jesus started the Church of Christ on the day of Pentecost. On 1822, Alexander met Walter Scott, evangelist for the Mahoning Baptist Association, through whom he learned that baptism was for the remission of sins. You see the progress here with this. Now he realizes baptism is for the remission of sins. This doctrine strained even more his relationship with the Baptists. In 1829, Alexander and the Mahoning Association were condemned by the Beaver Association of Western Pennsylvania, which is a Baptist organization. Now, I want you to notice, they were condemned for this teaching that there is no promise of salvation without baptism. That baptism should be administered to all who say they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without examination on any other point, which you understand the Baptists examine them all sorts of things, and many of them eventually vote before they even let them, quote-unquote, join the church. Third, there is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind prior to baptism. The first three have to do with baptism. Number four, baptism procures the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. 4 points on baptism: kicked out, condemned for that. The fifth, no creed is necessary for the church. And so he was condemned by this Baptist organization for his stand on these items. 1830, he finally broke his ties with the Baptists. The Campbell Reformation, as it's called, has had swayed many churches scattered over several states with well over 10,000 members. 10,000 members. In 1840, Alexander founded Bethany College, which still exists today, where the Campbell Mansion is preserved and maintained. And in 1849, get this, 1849, Alexander became president of the American Christian Missionary Society. And we'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next time we talk on this subject. There was a huge split in the Christian church over the issue of institutionalism, specifically the missionary society. Many left in droves the Christian church and became members of the Church of Christ. By the next census in 1906, it was noted that there were two distinctive groups. And so we need to understand that Alexander Campbell, if anything, he went the way of the Disciples of Christ, which is today called the Christian Church. We need to understand, he did not go the way of the Church of Christ. Let me repeat that. He went the way of the Disciples of Christ with the Missionary Society, over which there was a huge split. He did not go the way of the Church of Christ. We need to understand that. Alexander Campbell is not the founder of the Church of Christ. Of course, as we very well know, it is Jesus Christ on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. I want us to realize just a few things. Campbell wasn't even born when John Davis was working as a Church of Christ preacher in 1735. He preached for the Church of Christ in the Fife District of Scotland. Alexander Campbell was not even born. Number two, in the United States of America, the congregation in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, there is historical evidence that this congregation was a working congregation before Alexander even left Ireland. He had not even come to this country yet. And here we have a congregation in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and here is you can't read it, but I'll turn off the lights anyway so you can see it just a little bit better. Here's a tombstone of an individual who was buried near this church. His name is William Rogers. This is what it says. Born in Campbell County, Virginia, July 7, 1784. Removed with his father to Cane Ridge, Bourbon County, April 1798. United with the Church of Christ at Cane Ridge in 1807. Died in 1862, the 78th year of his age. There is absolutely no possible way Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ, founded the Church of Christ, or any such thing. Before he was born, there's historical evidence in other countries. Before he came to the United States, there's historical evidence in the United States. And besides that, we know from the truth of the Scripture that the church was started by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. The Restoration, a movement in the United States of America where individuals learned the truth, exited denominations by the thousands, doing their best with oftentimes their limited knowledge of the Scripture to follow in the ancient path. That's what the Restoration is about. It's not about Alexander Campbell or anyone else starting the Church of Christ or reestablishing the Church of Christ. It had been upon the earth for thousands of years. Well, I appreciate your kind attention. Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about the divisions that occurred after this in the Christian church, which Alexander Campbell was a part of, and the missionary society. And then those things, unfortunately, also spread into the Lord's body, the Church of Christ. And there were divisions over institutionalism and other things. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that so that we know the past, religious history, so that we're sure we don't repeat such things. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 268, Hark the Gentle Voice. You're not a Christian tonight. The gospel call rings out through the Word of God as it has for thousands of years. And you can respond to that call and you can become a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, by obeying our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does He ask you to do? Simply believe in Him. Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, be baptized for remission of your sins. He will add you to the church, His church. You'll be a child of God. If we can help you at all tonight, why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.